So today, I would like to introduce a new series that we'll be doing, Lord willing, in the afternoon services through this school year, or this year, I guess, you know, through probably May anyway. And the series is, we're going to take a look at the epistle of 2 Timothy. Now, before we even get into the epistle, we're going to take a few weeks to introduce the epistle, and we'll probably look at 3 weeks to do that. I want to do some review and some historical background today. I'm not sure how the order the next 2 weeks, but I want to come back and take a look at Timothy a little bit. And then I also want to look at the purpose for the letter and some of the characteristics of the letter. And so I decided to divide it up that way so we have plenty of time. It's helpful. It's a pretty amazing letter. This letter is different than any of the others that Paul has written. And it's much more personal in nature. And so I think it's fun when we can go back and we can review some of the historical context and kind of follow it through Scripture. And then when we come to the actual letter, we just see it in a more complete light. And so today, that's what I want to do, is just review a few things as we aim to move into 2 Timothy in a few weeks. Now, I want to just review the fact that when we get to the end of Acts, we find that Paul is in Rome. And so in the 28th chapter of Acts, we find Paul is in Rome and he's imprisoned. Now, this imprisonment that we find Paul is what I would call, it's a favorable. Being in prison can be favorable, but you can see that it's more almost like a house arrest. And we won't work this context really hard, but let's just go to Acts chapter 28, and let's look at verse 30 through 31 here, and we can see Paul in Rome. We'd have to back up in the context a little bit to see that he just has arrived in Rome. You see that in Acts 28:16. And he's in Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. And so he's been brought to Rome and he's going to be in prison there. And so in Acts 28:30, we see, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no man forbidding him. And so that's kind of key because we see Paul had a lot of privileges in this particular imprisonment. Now, I say this particular imprisonment because this would be what I would call or consider Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And so we know what Paul was imprisoned in this first imprisonment. He wrote the books of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And so he did that all from his first imprisonment in Rome. And he wrote those books in approximately 61 to 62 A.D. And so just to review a few things, if you go back a little further in Acts and look at how Paul got to Rome, we'll come to, Paul had intended to go to Rome or to stop there on his way to Spain. And he mentions that, we'll take a look at that a little later in the book of Romans. But he does end up getting to Rome, but a little different than I think he thought he would. Now, at the time that Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul's no longer in Rome. Now, we place the dates of the writing of 1 Timothy and Titus at approximately 63 A.D. And so a couple years later, he's been released, and he's no longer in prison. Now, let's just take a look at that so we can see that. And I guess what we're doing today is I just want to make sure we're clear that there was two Roman imprisonments. And so that's what we're going to work towards here, is just kind of seeing in Scripture. It's pretty clear. But in 1 Timothy, let's turn to 1 Timothy and go to chapter 1. And we'll see when he wrote 1 Timothy, he was no longer in prison. And so in 1 Timothy 1:3, now this is Paul to Timothy, and he says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest start some," that they literally stopped teaching a different didaskalia. So here you see Paul encouraging Timothy to abide at Ephesus while he went into Macedonia. He was not in prison. He was at this time. And so there's one example. Now let's turn in 1 Timothy to chapter 3 and verse 14. And here we see Paul was hoping to come to Timothy and to Ephesus soon. In 3:14 it reads, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." In verse 15 it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so, just a couple of examples in 1 Timothy, where you see when he wrote 1 Timothy, he had been released from his imprisonment in Rome. Now, he wrote Titus in that same time period, and if we turn to Titus, we'll just look at one verse in Titus, but in Titus 3:12, here we see that he is planning on wintering in Nicopolis. It says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined or decided there to winter." And so here we have another of example of him not being imprisoned in this particular time period. And so, like I said, both 1 Timothy and Titus would have been written approximately 63 A.D. Now, something happened in the summer of, not 1964, but of 64. This is something that we don't have a lot of information of in Scripture. But there's a lot of historical records point to something happening in the summer of 64 A.D. Does anybody have an idea of what that might be? An event happened in Rome, summer of 64, July, and it began a series of events that started to change the way the church was viewed in the Roman Empire. This Nero was the Caesar. And so the event I'm talking about is Rome burned. There was a great fire in the city of Rome. And this isn't documented in Scripture now. This is just documented through several historians. And Rome burned, I think it's 6 days and 7 nights. And I'm just going to sum up and say that ultimately, Nero blamed Christians for this. And so if this fire happened approximately in July, by the time we get to late fall, Christianity has become almost an illegal religion. And we have the beginnings of great persecutions that followed for Christians. Now, I bring this up because it's just, I think it's helpful to kind of understand the historical environment that these letters were written in. Now, I mentioned that Paul, earlier, when he wrote the book of Romans, he mentioned in the book of Romans that he planned to come to Rome. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15, and let's read verses 24 down through 29. And this is Paul as he's looking to go to Jerusalem. He has not been incarcerated at this point. And he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust, or I hope, to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them, verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Things came to the flesh. Verse 28. "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come." Now the King James reads "by you," but it just literally reads, "I will come through you into Spain." So here we see Paul's plan at this particular time were to eventually go to Spain, and on his way to Spain, he would be coming to Rome. And verse 29 says, "And I know," because I am sure, "I know that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the of or concerning the gospel of Christ." Now, so here we have the apostles' plans, or his intentions anyway. Now we know that Paul becomes incarcerated in Jerusalem. He eventually does make his way to Rome, but incarcerated. So he gets there a little differently than he intended. Now we don't have a lot of knowledge of what Paul, where and what Paul did. In the years of 64 and 65 A.D. Now remember, I said it was 64 that history records that we had the great fire in Rome that eventually Christians are blamed for, and kind of Nero uses that to begin the great persecutions of Christians. But it's been suggested by many commentators that Paul probably did make his way to Spain during this time where we don't have any information in Scripture. So I'm sharing that with you. I don't have a verse to say that he did, but it's quite possible that this is what the apostle did, as he originally intended. Just he ended up doing it in a little different way than he originally thought. Now, by the time Paul offers 2 Timothy, Paul is again in Rome, and he is again in prison. So let's take a look at some verses in 2 Timothy that make this clear. Now, just to give you a little bit of an idea, I was going to comment at this at the end, but I'll tell you, as far as the date of the writing of 2 Timothy, it's approximately 66 or 67 A.D. I would probably guess that it was the fall of 66, but that's just an estimate. So just to give you a little bit of an idea, I've been giving you some dates just so you can kind of fit them into some timeline of what may be going on. But when we get to 2 Timothy, and Paul has authored this book to Timothy, we see that he's in prison again, and he's in Rome. Let's take a look. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions for the gospel according to the power of God." So here we have reference to Paul being a prisoner of the Lord. So he uses this word of a prisoner. Now that in and of it by itself doesn't mean he was necessarily incarcerated, but we have some other verses that collaborate with that. And so let's look at chapter 1 and verse 16. "May the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he has oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." So we're going to start to notice some differences, and we're going to take a look at some differences between Paul's first imprisonment in Rome and his second imprisonment in Rome. Now, we noticed in his first imprisonment in Rome, and just reading in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30, that people were able to come and go. He was in his own hired house. Here we have reference to Paul literally just being in chains. Now, let's read 1:17. And so this is really tells us that he was imprisoned in Rome. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." And so this is speaking of Onesiphorus. Did I say that? Onesiphorus. Okay. So let's go on, and we're going to look at one other place that makes reference to Paul being imprisoned here. And so we know he's in Rome. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." Unto bonds. "But the word of God is not bound." And so we're going to have fun with some of these, and I don't want to get bogged down too much because we'll be going through this epistle verse by verse. But here you see Paul suffered as one who was doing things lacking in character, and even unto bonds. And so this imprisonment, we start to see that there were some differences from his first imprisonment. And so this is definitely not the Acts 28 verse 30 imprisonment. Let's take a look at just a couple differences between these imprisonments. In his first imprisonment, Paul had really the support of a lot of friends and co-workers. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read verses, well, I might cut this down, 7 through 14. It says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is my beloved brother and faithful minister. Now, remember, Paul wrote the four prison epistles, and so this is one of them that he wrote in his first during his first imprisonment. And so in Colossians 4:7, or halfway through now, is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, since whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand just as mature ones and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And so, I'll just stop here, but here we see Paul has the support of a lot of co-workers and friends in this first imprisonment. You can see this again. Let's just turn over to Philippians and go to chapter 1, verse 13. And here we see an example of this during its first imprisonment. Remember, he also wrote the book of Philippians during this his first Roman imprisonment, which would have been approximately 61 through 62 A.D. He says, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so here, now keep that in mind, because we're going to look at some things that relate to this second Roman imprisonment. Let's go to 2 Timothy now, and you're going to see some differences. This is a completely different imprisonment. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, we're going to see that Paul is almost alone, and he's without much support from friends or co-workers in this imprisonment. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 10, we read, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So here we see a reference to Tychicus. Now, I may come back to this, but it's very possible, the letter doesn't say, but it's very possible that Tychicus is the one who is bringing Timothy the epistle, because I believe Timothy is in Ephesus. Now, I don't have an exact verse there, but we can kind of deduce from some things in the epistle itself that Timothy is either in Ephesus or in the vicinity. And so it's very possible that Tychicus, and we'll talk about that at some point when we get all the way up to this verse. Anyway, we see Paul is almost alone. We see Luke is with him, though. Now, let's look at another distinguishing factor. Let's turn over to chapter 1 and verse 15. And here he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so here we see all these, all the ones in Asia turned away from Paul. And so this is quite a change. This is quite different. And so it's interesting is why would some of these be turning away from Paul? Well, this is one of the reasons I thought we should at least mention what happened in 64 A.D. Because as the persecutions of Christians came with Nero, and blaming Christians, is it would have put other Christians in danger to have aligned themselves with the apostle publicly. And so some of the commentators have suggested that, and I think that probably fits the context. Now, in Paul's first imprisonment, and we look at that, and so let's go back to a letter he wrote during his first imprisonment, and one of those was the book of Philippians. In that letter, we see that Paul expected to be released. So Paul expected in his first imprisonment to be released. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. And he writes here, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy concerning the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. And so here we see Paul anticipates being able to come to these Philippians again. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And so here's another example of Paul in this first imprisonment has every expectation of being released and being able to come shortly to these saints that are in Philippi. Now, we have quite a different expectation of the apostle in 2 Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy and see what he expected from the outcome of this imprisonment to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them, unto all them also that are loving his appearance. And so here, Paul anticipates physical death, and he anticipates reward. He anticipates that he's at the end of his sojourning here on earth. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the course. And so here, and this is going to be this makes this a very interesting epistle to consider, because I believe this is Paul's last epistle, probably months prior to his execution. And it's interesting the things that he's going to share in this letter as he faces physical death. And here he anticipates this physical death, but he anticipates victory. He anticipates victory. And so it's a different imprisonment, and there's a lot more we could do to illustrate that, but I think that does show that there's two different imprisonments, and so it's a different time period. Now, the place and the date of writing. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to see this is from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. So this is from Paul to Timothy. Let's read it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved or dearly beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we'll be back to that in a couple of weeks to expound on those two verses, but here we see the letters from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Now, we already saw, we could stop by there in 2 Timothy 1:16 and 17, that this was written from Rome. May the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And so here we see Paul's in Rome. And we see this person referred to as Onesiphorus. Okay, we'll try that. Onesiphorus. Now, we have some clues that Onesiphorus was probably a resident of Ephesus. So we know this letter is written from Paul to Timothy. We know Paul's in Rome. The letter doesn't tell us where Timothy is at. But there's some things that indicate Timothy's probably in Ephesus. Now mention of Onesiphorus gives us a hint or a clue that Timothy was probably on Ephesus or thereabouts. Now we can see, let's go ahead and read the verse 18 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So here we have a little bit of a hint or a clue that Onesiphorus may be from Ephesus. Now, at the end of this epistle, let's go to 4:19 anyway. Paul says here, salute Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila and the house of Onesiphorus. And so it would make sense, as Paul's writing from Rome to Timothy, probably in Ephesus, that he would salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And so here, this is just one indication or clue that this letter being directed to Timothy, he was probably in Ephesus. Now, we see this salute Priscilla and Aquila in 2 Timothy 4:19. It's interesting, if we go back in Scripture, the last place that we have mention of Priscilla and Aquila would have been about 8 years prior. We know they were in Rome. They were in Rome. Let's go back and take a look. The book of Romans in chapter 16. And verse 3. Now remember, Paul writing to the Romans here, he in Romans 16:3, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus." And so here we see this book of Romans would have been written, I'd say, approximately 8 years prior to 2 Timothy. We know Priscilla and Aquila were probably residents in Rome. Now, we know that things became unfavorable for Christians in Rome, and in generally in the empire, after the summer of 64. And so it's not hard to imagine that Priscilla and Aquila would have returned to Ephesus. We know from other places in Scripture that they did reside in Ephesus for a time. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians. And we're just going to follow this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, sorry. And now I want to show you that 1 Corinthians was it was written in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 16:18, we see, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So Paul is in Ephesus when he's writing 1 Corinthians. Okay. Now let's turn to chapter 16 and verse 19. It says, "And the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So here we see Priscilla and Aquila probably residing in Ephesus, and the meeting is in their house, in their household. And so here we see that they did reside at Ephesus at a point in time. Now we can go back even further. We can go back into the book of Acts. And we know that they went from Corinth to Ephesus after they had met Paul. Let's go into Acts chapter 18. And let's look at verse 2. And here we see Paul as he comes into Corinth. It says, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them." And so here we see Priscilla and Aquila. We could go down further and we see they were tent makers in verse 3, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them," Paul, abiding with Priscilla and Aquila, "and wrought for their, for by their occupation they were tent makers." Now Paul, when he leaves Corinth to go to Ephesus, let's go to 18:18. He says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while," this is speaking of Corinth, "and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head," and so "in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." So here we see Priscilla and Aquila going with him. Now let's look over at verse 26. Well, let's see. I don't want verse 26. We want to... Well, I guess I'm not pulling it real quick, but in verse 19, there it is. "And he came to Ephesus," this is Paul. Now, remember, he has Priscilla and Aquila with him, "and left them there." So you see that in verse 19. So Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now over in 26, we have a man who's coming through Ephesus, and his name is Apollos. And here we see Priscilla and Aquila again. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so here we see that Priscilla and Aquila had apparently taken up residence in Ephesus. And so when we, I think it fits in with the context that that Priscilla and Aquila probably had made their way back to Ephesus, where they had roots. And so when Paul is writing 2 Timothy, he says, salute Priscilla and Aquila. And so another reason I believe that that this letter being directed to Timothy, Timothy was probably in Ephesus. There's quite a few other things that lead to that. One of them that's kind of interesting is over in 1 Timothy. We have a guy referred to, and this guy was not a real good guy. And his name was Hymenaeus. And you see him mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:19. And so here we see this guy, he's not going to have a real good effect on other believers. Now let's read 1:18 too. And following, it says that, this charge I commit unto thee, child Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now here we see Paul has dealt with these guys, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may be, they may learn, or just literally be child trained, not to blaspheme. So here we, in 1 Timothy, and we know Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, that's clear. That we have this person being referred to as Hymenaeus and Alexander in Ephesus. Now in 2 Timothy, we don't know if this, there's another Hymenaeus that's referred to in 2 Timothy. And we don't know if this is the same Hymenaeus or not, but we see that he kind of has the same characteristics. of the one mentioned in 1 Timothy. And so let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's verse 17, but let's pick it up a little earlier. Let's read verse 16. It says, but shun profane and vain or empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker. In other words, it'll eat as gangrene does, is what he says. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. They've missed the mark. They've misaimed, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So here we have another mention of Hymenaeus, who I'm not sure how common that name would be, but this could also point to the fact that Timothy would have been in Ephesus also, as Paul wrote. And so, anyway, just kind of laying out some of the background for this particular letter. Now, I told you that the date of the letter is somewhere around 66 to 67 AD. I would probably estimate, I would guess that it's probably the fall of 66. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy. I'm not going to tell you exactly why I think it's 66, but I'll tell you why I think it's fall. Is in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. Let's pick up in verse 9. And here we see that Paul really wants Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And we read this, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age." And I'll just go ahead and read this. "And is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Verse 13. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment." So here we see something that, well, I like verse 13 because I see that the Apostle Paul was a book lover. He's looking at his imminent physical death, and he's still thinking about his books, and especially the parchments. But he makes reference to a cloak, and this cloak, this Greek word, this cloak has the idea though of a very heavy outer garment. And so, as Paul's in prison in Rome, he's thinking about this cloak. And as winter was approaching, that would be natural, as he's probably in a damp. This is a different prison. Remember, different imprisonment, different conditions. He's thinking about something that's going to keep him warm and comfortable, or more comfortable, and his books and his parchment. So that's why I believe it's possibly or probably the fall. Now, it's interesting he mentions he left at Troas. It's quite possible that Paul was arrested in Troas, and that these are the reasons these things would have been left there. But what's also interesting is Paul suggests Timothy that he bring these with him, which suggests that Troas would be on the way from wherever Timothy is to Rome. Now, if we had a big map, I'd pull it down here, and you can see that if Timothy were going to go to Rome via land, he would go through Troas. And so, if he was in Ephesus. And so, another pointer that Timothy was in Ephesus or thereabouts. And there's a lot of other little things that point to that conclusion. And so, so we'll place the date around the fall of 66 A.D. The letter is written from the Apostle Paul in Rome to Timothy, who's most likely in Ephesus or thereabouts. So I'm going to end there today. And next week we want to come back, and I'm not sure in which order we're going to do this, but I want to follow Timothy a little bit in Scripture. And then we also want to take a look at some of the general purpose of the letter itself, and then some of the characteristics of the epistle. So we'll probably look at two more messages before we actually get into 2 Timothy. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be with one another and to be in your word. Thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Thankful for the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. As we look forward to this busy week, we're thankful for the things that you'll accomplish and thankful for the potential that we have to be a part of that. May you bless us in Christ's name. Amen.